Billy Graham got picked up at the airport by his chauffeur with a limousine. It's quite toward the end of his life. You know, he was protected and he was looked after. Billy Graham gets into that limousine. He says to the driver, he says, "You know, I've never driven a limousine before. Do you think I could drive it home?" And that chauffeur said, "Sure, no problem." So Billy Graham gets into the seat and he's driving this nice limousine. Uh-oh. He gets stopped by the police. Poor Billy Graham gets his stuff out. And of course, this young policeman, he recognizes Mr. Graham, but doesn't say anything and got his documents. He says, "Just a second." He goes back to the squad car and he contacts his supervisor. He says, "Sir, what do I do? We've got a very special, important person in my car. And what am I supposed to do? I'm sure it's somebody." And he's all excited, and his supervisor said, "Well, is it the president? Is it the vice president?" And the guy is so excited. Finally, he stopped enough. He says, "Well, who is it?" He says, "Well, I think it must be Jesus because Billy Graham is driving the car." I don't know how much that has to do with what I'm going to speak this morning, but I thought it was a good story. I like good stories. But you know, there's one thing I want to say. We have somebody very special here this morning, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about Him so richly this morning. And I trust that as I share with you some thoughts on the topic that the Lord has laid on my heart, and that is the remembrance service, the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, I hope that this morning you'll have a greater appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through it, we're hoping that from the elder's point of view, we'd like you to be able to recognize what we do here is quite a bit different than a lot of you guys are used to. When it comes to the breaking of bread, a lot of you have come from churches that they did it once a month or once every 3 months or once every 6 months or once a year. And usually it was a small little add-on and a family Bible hour. There's a whole variety of things out there of the breaking of bread. Or I want to refer to it as the Lord's table or the breaking of bread. It's used by, there's other names for it, communion. I hope by sharing some of the thoughts on what happened on that night when Jesus instituted this communion service, you'll come to appreciate why we do it the way we do. For some of you that don't know, we meet here at 9:30, and for an hour we spend the time around thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we focus in on Him. So how did it come about? How did Jesus institute this special remembrance of Himself that first century? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to attempt this morning, is I'm going to try to capsulize the events of that night from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So bear with me. If I miss a detail, please forgive me. I've tried to include all the things that I think are important, because what Jesus did that night is of prime importance for our walk with Him today. It was a time of Passover. Passover was a celebration by the Jews that they were required by law to once a year present themselves at the temple with a sacrificial lamb so that they can deal with the sins that they've had for the past year. But it was more than that. It was a remembrance of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And back then they had a lamb, a Passover lamb. They took the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorposts, so that when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, their sons, oldest sons, would not die. But you know, this was looking forward to a Passover lamb that would completely be acceptable to God. Thousands and thousands of lambs were sacrificed year after year after year. And when Israel was following the Lord, I calculated it out that each week, each month, there was hundreds of lambs that were sacrificed, because there was the morning sacrifice, there was an evening sacrifice, there was the high holiday sacrifices, and there was just constant lambs or goats being sacrificed. And what was it for? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So this was a time of celebration too. Let's face it, when you get that many people coming into Jerusalem, there's a lot of parties going on. And they're focusing on the fact of their deliverance from that bondage in Egypt, that slavery. So there was the sacrificial lamb. They also had bitter herbs that were supposed to eat with that. I don't know what bitter herbs they have down in Egypt, but that's what they had. And then they had to eat unleavened bread, because that's all they had. They didn't have time to make nice rise loaves of bread. They had unleavened bread. And for several days afterwards, that's all the bread that they had to eat. Crackers. Pita bread. Kind of flat. And so this Passover feast was celebrated year after year after year when they're following the Lord. There are times when they didn't. But in the time of Christ, because of the religious leaders' focus on the law to a point of smothering the spiritual aspect of things, Jesus celebrates this Passover the way they had it in the first century. And Jesus said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you guys. I've had an earnest desire. So what? How did it happen? Jesus sent Peter and John to go prepare for the supper. In some of the passages, he says, Lord, where do you want us to prepare? And others say that Jesus just sent Peter and John. And when you go into the city, you're going to find a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Well, this was totally out of character, out of cultural acceptance. So they follow this guy back to his house, and they say, the master, the teacher, has need of your house to celebrate the Passover. And this man shows him a large upper room furnished. So what did Peter and John do? They went out, and they took the lamb that they had selected to the temple that was sacrificed. Its blood was attached to the altar. And I believe in that day, they took the lambs home and they roasted them. In David's day, or in Solomon's day, when he built that temple, he had built a whole bunch of ovens tied in with the where the sacrifices had, so that the priests were able to roast some of those lambs. But in Jesus' day, there are approximately 250,000 lambs that were to be sacrificed. So they took the lamb home, and Peter and John, they roasted it, and they got the other ingredients, the wine, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. It could have been a salt and vinegar solution, and it could have been horseradish, and maybe some celery and some lettuce, and unleavened bread, and the sacrificial lamb. No, there's something special about a whole lamb roasted. Several times in my life, I've roasted a whole lamb. I raised lamb. And when Sandra and I were running family camp, this is quite a few years ago, I made a lamb, a whole lamb, and we put it on the rotisserie. And I filled the cavity with lemons and oranges and apples and sewed it up, and we rotisseried it. It's delicious. Twice, in the early days of Awana, Keith and I did a survey of the Bible every 4 years. And twice in the period of 8 years, we celebrated a Passover with the boys. The first one we did over in the library here, that's before we had this other side built. And I roasted a whole lamb so that we could share it together in that thing. And we did that again 8 years later over in the room there. There's something special around a roasted lamb, and it brought them together. So Jesus had declared, you know, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Did they understand what he meant when he said suffer? No, they didn't. And he says, the scripture says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And what did he do when he got them all sitting down there? Judas Iscariot was on his left, place of honor at a table. By the way, they kind of lounged around a table that was about this high, and they were kind of on cushions, and they were spread around this table. Jesus, Judas, and on his right side was John, the beloved disciple. As they were sitting around there, or just getting settled down, they started arguing who's going to be the best in the kingdom. Who's going to be the highest in the kingdom? And Jesus got up, took off his outer clothes, and put a towel around him, and he washed their feet. This was something that should have been done when they arrived at the house. The task of washing the feet was usually given to the lowest of slaves. John and Peter were responsible for setting that up. And I don't know if they forgot or they didn't think about it, but when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "Oh, Lord, you can't wash my feet." Well, we know the argument. Well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And what was he saying? Peter, you're washed. You just need your feet washed. Why? Because sometimes our walk can be in sin. And Jesus was teaching Peter at this time that you've got to keep your walk pure. And that's our lesson for us today, that we've got to keep our walk pure if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord. Well, Jesus says, "And what have I done?" He sat back down. He says, "I, as your teacher and master, have washed your feet. I want you to do the same thing." He had the title. He had the authority to ask any one of those disciples to wash their feet. But no, he took instead of that title, he put that title aside, and what did he do? He put a towel around him, and he went and washed the people's feet. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples and what Jesus is teaching us today is that he wants us to be serving one another. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 45, I believe it is, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." And this is why Jesus was showing his great love to his disciples by what he said, "I desire to eat the bread and drink the cup with you guys, and I'm showing you humility." Well, they progress. Jesus says, "Somebody's going to betray me. One of you guys here is going to betray me." Whoa. How did I really put a damper on the feast, eh? Now here's something I find that's very interesting. Peter signals to John. Who is it? Now, how did he signal? I don't know. But I want to tell you something. There's an intimacy between Peter and John and Jesus. And this is something that we have to keep in mind when we think of the Lord's table. There is an intimacy that can grow between us here. When we meet to remember the Lord, there's an intimacy that we can be looking at one another, and we get those silent signals. We can be encouraged by those things. Well, Jesus kind of whispers to John, well, it's the one I give this piece of bread that I'm going to dip in the cup, and it's called a sop, and it was it signified honor to the recipient. So what was Jesus doing? He was honoring Judas, and he gave the sop, this place of honor, to Judas. What was Jesus doing? He was extending his heart to Judas right to the very last minute. You see, Judas, you don't have to do this. You're special to me. But it says at that time in the thing, Satan entered into him, and Judas got up and he left that Passover feast. And it says in John, and it was night. He never had known the light. He had never known Jesus on a personal level. And that's why Satan could use him to sell Jesus for the price of a slave. Well, Jesus wasn't done yet. This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Well, here's Peter again. Oh, even if I'll fall away on account of you, Lord, I never will. And Jesus said, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll have denied me. Oh, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And the other disciples said the same thing. So all the disciples were in the same boat as Peter. And Jesus, in another teaching, he says, Satan has desired to sift all of you as we. He wanted to find out anything wrong with those guys so that they could disallow them being disciples. And only one Jesus lost, and that was Judas. Jesus was showing his compassion, his love to them, to prepare them for what was going to happen. Did they know that he was going to be dead within 24 hours? Did they know that he was going to be on trial and tortured? No, they didn't. They hadn't got it yet. I believe there's only one person, and it's only my conjecture, I believe there's only one person that really understood where Jesus was going. And that was Mary, who anointed his feet. She's the one, she says. And what did Jesus say of her? She has anointed me in preparation for my death, my burial. I believe she was the only one. Maybe John did, but I think Mary was the only one. But anyways, they didn't know. The disciples didn't know what was coming down the pipe. Well, you can imagine what the disciples were feeling when they said, well, you're going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me. John chapter 14. Right after he says this, let not your hearts be troubled. I would tell you, if I was Peter, I would be having my heart would probably be shaken. And what Jesus did in John chapter 14, he says, listen, you believe in me? You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what he was doing, he's saying, hey guys, don't be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back for you. And then he continues on in John chapter 14. He teaches them about sending a promised comforter, the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And you read through John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what's the result of that? The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you, but shall be in you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, I don't know if it was about this time. Jesus takes a chunk of that unleavened bread and he breaks it. He gives thanks and he breaks it. Think about it. Jesus is saying, this bread is like my body, which is broken for you. Very shortly, his body was going to be mutilated and broken. Talk about fantastic love. Jesus was able to give thanks for this bread that represents his broken body. I want you to partake of this in memory of me, in memory of my broken body. Did they understand it? No. During the Passover and Jesus' day, they had developed four cups that they used to celebrate different aspects of the Passover lamb. And it goes back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where the Lord says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and you'll be my God. Four statements, four verbs they call it, and four cups. I believe that Jesus took that third cup, which is kind of like the redemption cup. He takes his cup and he says, give thanks to it. He says, this is my blood that was shed for you. Partake of it in remembrance of me. How are we redeemed? How are we made right with God? It's by the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. He was looking forward to the time when maybe, I'm only conjecturing this, but some commentaries agree with me, or I agree with them, whatever you want to call it. And I believe that fourth cup is going to be drank together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when I bring everybody together, when he brings that bride into his kingdom, and we're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. History will find out. I can always be corrected by the Lord. I don't mind that. But he says, I'm not going to drink again. And he didn't. There's no record of them taking the fourth cup, so that's why I conjecture on that. It says, I will take you as my people. And that's what I think we have looked forward to. When we're all together, Jews and Gentiles, all bought by the precious blood of Jesus, taken up to be with him in glory. They sang the last hymn of that celebration. Actually, they sang probably Psalms 13, I think all the way to 18. And it covers the different aspects of their release from Egypt and the history of the people. That's when they headed to Gethsemane. I believe on the way to Gethsemane from that upper room, they passed through a vineyard. And Jesus stopped and he taught John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. This is after the Passover. This is after he had instituted the last feast. So we have the teaching about our walk with the Lord and the fruit that we can produce. Jesus continues to teaching. 16, he warns of persecution, but he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and then his death and resurrection. Dear friends, I believe that the Lord's table is in preparation. It's a memory. It's in preparation for our ministry. John chapter 17. You want to read a fantastic prayer? Jesus prayed, and it's called the High Priestly Prayer. He taught through that prayer. Lord, protect him by my good name. And Lord, protect. And he was praying for his disciples. Lord, protect him for the good name. You know, I use that many times when I'm praying. Many times I'm praying, Lord, protect us as a church. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect us by your good name. I pray that over my family. I pray that over my wife. I pray that over you. Protect us from the evil one and protect us by your good name. Well, we know what happened in the garden. Jesus had great agony. Not my will, but thine be done. And you know, sometimes we have got to go to the garden too. And we've got to say, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. That's why Jesus could stand up from that time of agony and prayer and go and meet Judas. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he, and they all fall back. Talk about confidence. Talk about the love that Jesus had to do this in confidence. Well, we know he went through a trial that was not proper. It wasn't according to the laws of the Jewish people. Jesus was taken and crucified. Now, this is the time of Passover. All the lambs for the families are being partaken of. And at 3:00 in the afternoon, the high priest would take the lamb that was chosen for the people of Israel, to take that blood into the innermost holy place and present that blood on the altar for the sin of the people. And at that precise moment when Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," there was an earthquake, and guess what happened in the temple? That curtain, and they say that it's 4 inches thick, was ripped from top to bottom. I have looked, and there's no reference to that by the Jewish leaders because they were so hardened in their ways, they would not recognize that something miraculous had happened on that very time. Talk about timing. And what did Jesus do? He eliminated that blood that was necessary down in that temple because he took his own blood into the very throne room, the pattern that Moses made of the tabernacle. He went and presented it to God once and for all. And now there's no more sacrifice for sin. What did the early Christians do with this? Jesus told them he met with them for 40 days. And it says, on the first day of the week, he met with them in the evening. All of a sudden, he's in their midst. He says, I want you to hang around Jerusalem here. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. After 40 days, he takes them out to the Mount of Olives, and he's there in their midst, and all of a sudden, he starts rising up into the clouds. And they're all looking up there, and two men in white raiment stand beside you. Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. What a promise. So, they had this promise that Jesus was coming again. After the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached that sermon where 3,000 people came to know the Lord, what did the early Christians do? They broke bread. They remembered the Lord from house to house almost daily. Paul was given a special revelation about this breaking of bread, this Lord's table. And you read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. He says, I have received from the Lord. So he got a special revelation from God to make this one of the ordinances of the church. We have two, baptism and the Lord's table. So, when did they do it? I'll just close with this. They did it on the first day of the week. And you read through the book of the Acts and Corinthians, and even John, when he got the revelation of those seven churches, it was the first day of the week. So, every Sunday, which is the first day of the week, for many years, we have met together around the Lord's table. And I want to illustrate to you what this means to me. I'm a builder. I've probably built lots of different buildings over the years. And the first thing I've got to do is I establish one corner. With that one corner, I can set the elevations, the heights and depth. I can square it off, and I can go ahead and build it. But I've got to have that cornerstone established. In fact, I always like to build on the compass. I have actually taken a compass out and know the degrees difference between magnetic north and true north, and I have established north and south or east and west with a compass so that I can build my buildings on the compass. For some reason, that's the way I am. These houses that are crooked, they always mix me all up. But you know what? That's what the breaking of bread or the Lord's table does for me every week. I can go back to the foundation that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me, and when I remember him, and I can forget all the things that happened this week, all the things that have crowded in upon me, and I can just put them aside, and I can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can focus on that foundation. And then when I get out Monday morning, I've got direction. I've got some solid footing. And dear friends, that's what I hope you'll come to appreciate about what we do here on Sunday morning. When we meet together around the Lord's table, we're going back to the very foundational truth that I cannot stand before our holy and righteous God except by the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you gave us this remembrance. We thank you that you did it because you desired it. You did it because you wanted to show humility. You showed the intimacy that we can have. You showed that there could be oneness within us. And Lord, I trust that this week, everyone here will be richer in their spiritual lives when they think about Jesus Christ and his foundation. We ask your blessing on this week. Oh Lord, protect him by your good name and protect him from the evil one. And may we be victorious in serving you because we've had memory of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.